saying to Murray that my throat was starting to get a bit funny this morning, so hoping I'm not catching what's going around. I've got another week of holidays left, so I've got to wait till the end of that week and then get sick. Yeah, I like the, I'm not sure if you're aware, but there's a number of schools now that are doing a three-week break in the middle of the year rather than a two-week break. So I'm fortunate I'm part of one of those schools. So we have a three-week break. So we've still got, although most kids are going back tomorrow, we still have another week, which is nice. And then I've got 9 weeks and then I'm on long service leave for 3.5 months. So looking forward to this year. So I thought what I'm going to preach on, and the Lord's been laying on my heart the importance of hallelujah, the importance of praising God in every and every circumstance. The word hallelujah is translated Hallel, which means praise, and Yah, which is abbreviation for Yahweh. So praise Yahweh, or praise the Lord, is another way of saying it. This appears over 32 times in the Bible, and none more notable than Psalm 150, which we've just heard, which says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord." In Psalm 117, verse 1, it says, "Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever." So why does the Bible implore us to do this, to praise God? Is God so egotistical that he needs us to praise him? Will he get hurt feelings if we don't tell him how great he is? Of course not. God doesn't need our praise. We need to praise him. When Jesus was coming into Jerusalem and everyone was shouting Hosanna and praise the Lord, the Pharisees told Jesus, "Tell your disciples, rebuke your disciples." And he said, "Well, if I do, even the rocks will cry out." I mean, he can make the rocks cry out praise. He doesn't need us to cry out praise. But we need to cry out praise. As a high school teacher, I often teach Christian living classes. And if you're in any of my Christian living classes, Cal, went back in the day. Oh, one at the back. Yeah, Isabel was in my Christian living class. So I would often give this analogy. I would try to, because I'm trying to get them to understand the importance of being connected to God. And I would say to them, like these days, they bring their own device to school, so they'll have computers and laptops. And I say, "Well, what will happen with your laptop if you don't plug it in, like to the power?" "Well, it's going to last on the battery for a while, isn't it? But eventually, the laptop's going to die." And I said to them, "You know, we're like that. We're like the laptop. You know, without getting plugged into the power source, we're only going to last so long before we die." And, you know, as humans, we need to be connected in to the one and only true God, the one that can give life and give eternal life, and that is God. Adam and Eve they were connected in the Garden of Eden. They were plugged in. They saw God face to face. They walked with him in the cool of the afternoon, and they talked with God face to face. And then he said to them, "Eat from that tree in the middle of the garden, tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and on that day you'll truly die." And so, yes, they submitted to that temptation, and they were cast out of the garden. They were cast out of the presence of God. And in a number of years later, they actually died, physically died. And we're the same. We physically die because of the sin of the Garden of Eden, but also we have an opportunity now to get connected back in to the power source, get connected back into God and have eternal life, which is quite profound. I think it's quite laughable that we as humans should claim credit for our own achievements, for all the blessings we possess. You know, even our breath is a gift from God. We have so much to be grateful for. I knew a young man who didn't know the Lord. And he saw some incredible sights in nature. Yet he gave no credit to God. He saw beautiful views, beautiful sunsets, incredible starry skies, dolphins jumping through glassy waves. Yet, from the hardness of his heart, he would not submit to the idea of an all-powerful, loving Creator. I know that guy because that was me. It's like someone walking through the Louvre in Paris, admiring the artwork with no reference to the artists. How can paint randomly appear to create Da Vinci's Mona Lisa or Van Gogh's Starry Night? It's ludicrous. Yet I, like many, refuse to accept that there's an artist behind the creation. As if God's shouting through his creation, look at me, look at what I'm capable of. Romans 1:20 says, For since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything he has made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divine nature, so they have no excuse for not knowing God. So when I became a Christian, on the first day that I became a Christian, I actually was living up in Roebourne in the northwest. Anyone been to Roebourne? And I walked out down by near where I was living. There was a big oval. And so I walked out into the middle of the oval and I stood there by myself and I looked up at the sky. And I was just absolutely blown away. I just thought, wow. And if you've been in the northwest, you'll know what the stars are like, you know. And as I looked up and I saw the vastness of the universe, the Milky Way, the Southern Cross, and I just thought, wow. For the first time, I realized God had made all of this. In my mid-20s, God had made all of this. And I thought, wait, hang on a minute. He made all of this and yet he revealed himself to me. Like, that really blew me away. I thought, you know, we're so small and so insignificant in some respects, yet so special to God that he would reveal himself to us and want a relationship with us. And sooner, not long after that, I read Psalm 8 for the first time. And it says, when I look to the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is mankind that you are mindful of them, humankind that you care for them? This psalmist had the same revelation as I did. You know, you've made all of this, yet you care for me. It's quite profound. But he's not just worthy of praise for what he has made. He is worthy of praise for what he has done to restore his relationship with broken humanity. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new... the new creation has come. Or he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is incredible that to think that, you know, Jesus, this perfect human being, well, God-man, would hang on a cross and take all of our sin upon himself so that we can receive his righteousness as a gift and we can be made right with God. That is, of all things, that is the best news, right? That our sins are forgiven, you know, the guilt that we carry for all the things that we've done and that we're going to do is on the cross. There's another verse in Colossians, I think it is, chapter 2, it says that he's taken the record that stood against us and nailed it to the cross. You know, the record of all the things you've done. I wouldn't want that put up on the screen right now, sorry. I don't know if anyone else would want their record put up on the screen for anyone to read. We don't have to have our record of everything we've done put up on the screen. It has been nailed to a cross so that we can actually walk now in freedom, which is quite wonderful. So I discovered this when I was 23. I went into a church and I was like very foreign to me. Hadn't grown up in church at all. Hadn't had anything to do with God growing up. And I found myself in this church and saying, you know, either all these people are crazy or this is true. So don't, you got to realize that when you're worshiping, people are coming in and they're actually seeing you worship, and it's quite confronting for them. It's making them ask, is there something in this? Either, because my conclusion was either all of you are crazy or this is real. And if it's real, I don't know it. And so that caused me to actually shut my eyes on that day and say, God, if you're real, show me. And he honored that prayer, thank God. And his spirit shot through my body and caused a physical manifestation of his spirit inside me, and I was shaking under the power of God, and I knew beyond a doubt that God was real, beyond any doubt. And I gave my heart to God that day. I found out about Jesus dying on the cross for me that day, and I found out that I had eternal life that day. You know, my dad always said, mate, when you die, you're dust. You only live once. And I realized that was a lie. That on that day, I realized that when I die, I'm actually going to live on and go to heaven forever, which is amazing. And that gift is offered to each one of us. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6:23, I think it is. So, don't give up on your loved ones that don't know the Lord. You know, it doesn't matter how hard their hearts seem. I was so selfish and self-centered. You have no idea. I was wasting all my money on alcohol and drugs. And I treated people, particularly those of the other opposite sex, treated them with total disrespect in terms of how I wanted everything for me and didn't care about other people. And there's a verse in Jeremiah, it says, I'm going to take out of you your heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. That's what he's going to do in your loved ones. Keep praying for them, that they come to know the Lord, and he'll take out of them their heart of stone and he'll give them a heart of flesh. You know, that person that helped establish a school in Zambia, that is the opposite to the person that before I knew the Lord. I didn't care about those people. All I cared about was myself. And I still got a long way to go, don't get me wrong. Got a long way to go. Just ask my wife. But the thing is, he's changed my heart. He's actually given me a love for people. I remember one day I was sitting in my car and I was at South Edland Shopping Centre, and there was an Aboriginal guy who was laying in the doorway, paralytic drunk, and the doors wouldn't shut. I was like this. And everyone that walked past him, I just saw the look on their faces of absolute disgust as they stepped over this guy to get into the shopping centre. And my heart, all of a sudden, God just swelled up in me with compassion and care for this guy. Like, it was not from me, it was from God. This love for another person. And I walked over and picked him up and staggered to my car and put him in there. I had no idea where he lived, but I drove to a part of the neighbourhood I thought he might come from and found people walking around and said, "Do you know where this guy lives?" And they said, "Oh, yeah, he's up in that house." And they showed me where he lived and carried him into his house and put him on his bed. And the family were just so appreciative of me caring for him and showing compassion. And I thought, that this is not me. This is not the self-centered Ray. This is the new Ray with the softened heart that God's put in there. That loves other people, that doesn't just want to step over them and look in disgust, but wants to pick them up and actually do something about it. God wants to do that in all of us. He wants to take out our hearts of stone and give us a heart of flesh. It was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels, but he didn't. He went through that agonizing death on the cross because he could see people like me and people like you coming to know him, getting transformed, changing the world. And so he went through the agonizing death. You know, something that continues to blow me away is what we have now in our inheritance, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We aren't just bought to this, like, remote relationship with God. We are brought into the inner throne room. You know, it says that in Hebrews chapter 4 that we can now enter the throne room of grace in our time of need and put our petitions before God. There's another scripture I wanted to share. Where is it? In Hebrews 12, we've come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. We've come to that now, the holy mountain. In Ephesians 2:6, it says, "He has raised us up with Christ and has seated us in heavenly places." So we are now in heavenly places. Now. You know, we mess around with, like, I was thinking of that analogy of the eagle egg that was placed somehow. It ended up in a turkey's pen and it hatched and it grew up around turkeys and it acted like a turkey, but it was actually an eagle. And it would see eagles soar above its head and it would go, "Wow, wouldn't it be great to be able to do that?" And it had the potential to do that all along, but it actually thought it was a turkey and it acted like a turkey. You know, we need to take the scales off our eyes and realize that we're now in heavenly places, that we actually can soar like eagles. You know, we're not the turkey anymore. We're not. If you just hang around turkeys and you just, you know, fill your head with all the rubbish that the world has to offer, you're going to actually get stuck there. Through meditating on the Word and God's promises and who we are in Christ, that we can actually become like the eagle. And we need to actually start to walk in that realm. You know, I was thinking about, imagine going to the concert of your favourite artists at Optus Stadium, you know, and you get the very back row at the far end of the, you know, of Optus Stadium, and your favourite singer's on stage. And a lot of people see God like that. They're like, "Oh, I'm right out there and he's way over there. And God's very small." What about if you're up on the big screen, your name said, "Come down." You now have VIP status. You get to sit in the front row and you get to go to the backstage and you get to actually hang out with your favourite artist. My favourite artist growing up was Elvis Presley. I had all of his records and I had a scrapbook. And my dream was to go to Graceland, which is where his house is in America. And he died and I never got to go to Graceland. But I went to the real Graceland, right? I've actually gone to the real Graceland. I've actually gone to Jesus, his land, which is way better than Elvis's home in America. We've been invited into Graceland, into the actual inner sanctuary. We're not up in the back rows of the stadium anymore. We're in the heart of it. That's the exciting thing about it. So I want to think about a few things today. I want to think about the importance of praising God and singing hallelujah for what he's done, for what he's doing now, and for what he's going to do. They're really the three things that we can praise him for: what he's done, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do. So God's blessed me with an incredible life. I have a wife for over 30 years and three biological daughters. And I've fostered four wonderful foster children. And it's been a blessing. And now I have a couple of grandkids, which is great. But when we were newlyweds with a little baby, we struggled a bit financially, to be honest, but God continually came through and provided for us. We were living in a caravan with a baby, and that's not the greatest thing when you get a caravan, the baby's screaming all night. And to be honest, it was like, where are we going to have enough money to actually provide for the next meal? And I just got a job. And it was for a four-month appointment at Margaret River Senior High. It was actually a district high back then. I rang the education department. I said, I desperately need a job. Do you have anything going? And I need a job for the next 4 months, at least, to the end of the year. And they said, well, interestingly, two jobs have just come up. Both start with M. You can either go to Meekatharra or Margaret River. I went, oh, that's a hard decision. So anyway, we went to Margaret River. And I rang the education department and I said, oh, look, can you let me know when my first paycheck's coming through? Because I'm kind of really needing it. And what had happened was we actually received a bill out of the blue, which we thought, how the heck are we going to pay this? It was a car bill. And it was $1,300, and we had to pay it, and we didn't have the money. And so we prayed, God, I don't know how we're going to get this money, but if you could somehow provide $1,300 plus some money for us to eat, it'd be great. Anyway, I rang the education department and said, oh, when's my first pay coming in? And they said, look you up. And you used to work for us before. Yeah, a few years ago, I used to work for you guys. Oh, there's a little note next to your name that we had you on the wrong pay scale and that we owe you $1,305. And I went, what? So they said, oh, in 2 days you'll receive your pay plus $1,305. Oh, man, I was like, thank you, God. So we got enough money for the car and for a Big Mac. I don't know. God's funny. He always gives above and beyond. You know, we don't serve a stingy God. We serve a generous God. He overflows in his blessings, you know. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, he lavishes his love upon us. He lavishes it on us. You know, it's not just a stingy little measly bit. It's a lavishing. And we need to, sometimes we need to get out of the mentality of God being small and stingy with us and allow God to be a God who blesses because he wants to bless. So we can thank God for what he's done in the past. Important to remember these things, to write them down. I've just written a book over the last few, finished about a year ago, but I still haven't got to the point of it having edited and put it published, but it's all the stories from my life of the way God's provided. I just want something to pass on to my kids and my grandkids so they can remember what Granddad did and how God blessed him. So that was something that God's laid on my heart to do that I've done. The Israelites set up altars And when they'd come across the altar, they'd tell the kids the stories of what happened, how God had saved them from the Amalekites or whatever at that altar. So what are the altars that you're setting up? You know, have you written down your stories? Are you passing on memories of the things that God's been faithful to you in, to your children, to your friends, to people you meet? And God can use that to bring glory to his name. We can also praise God for what he is doing now in our lives. You know, sometimes we can feel like not much is happening, but then something happens and you go, oh wow, God is actually working. So the other day, there was a kid waiting in the office at school, and I said to him, can I help you? And he said, I'm waiting for the chaplain. I really need to talk to the chaplain. I said, well, he's not here, but I'm happy to talk with you. And he said, oh, okay. So we went into the office, and I said, he said, look, I'm feeling so guilty. He said, I've got all this guilt. It keeps me awake at night. I can't, you know, I've got so much shame for the things I've done. I thought, oh, I know someone that can deal with that. And I told him about how God had helped me with my shame. And I said to him about Romans 7, which says, you know, I do the things I don't want to do, and things I want to do, I don't do. And then Romans 8 says, but thank God that there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And I talked to him about how the power of the Spirit overcomes the power of the law of sin and death. Romans 8. And I gave him an analogy. I said, I had like a couple of things there, and I said, I think I had a cushion and a tissue box, and I said, you know, imagine this tissue box is a lump of lead and you put it in a pool. What's it going to do? It's going to sink, right? I said, what about if you get a giant piece of foam and you strap it to the lead, all of a sudden it floats because you got a stronger power at work. Now, we still have our sinful nature that's pulling us down, but we've got the Holy Spirit, which is a stronger power, and we allow that power to actually work with the power of sin and death, and all of a sudden we're able to rise above and float, and we have the strength to overcome. As I shared this with him, he said, you know, I feel God sometimes, but I feel like he's at a distance watching me. And I said to him, maybe it's a bit like, you know, Romans 3:20 talks about how he stands at the door and knocks. Maybe it's like Jesus, looking through the window at you and he's saying, hey, open the door. So I said to him, you've got three choices. You can just say, hey, this isn't for me. Nah, not into this stuff. You can say, hey, I need some time to think about it. Or you can say, yes, I want this. And you can open the door. He said, I want to open the door. Yes. So I was able to lead him through the sinner's prayer as he invited Jesus through that door into his heart. And then I said, I want to pray for you. And I put my hand on him and I prayed for him. And he looked at me. He kind of had this startled look on his face as he looked at me. And I said, what's going on? He said, a huge weight just lifted off me. I felt this weight lift off my back. I thought, yeah, that's what God does. He lifts the weight off us, doesn't he? The weight of guilt and shame, he lifts it off us, you know? And that week, three kids, two year 10s and a year 11 boy, came to the Lord that week. And I thought, God is at work. You know, God is moving. God is still bringing people to know him, which is so exciting. So let's praise God for what he's done. Let's praise God for what he's doing. And let's praise God for what he's going to do. The harvest is plenty, says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37-38. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. We might not see it, but the harvest is plenty. It's people. God's working in lives of people around this church, in Darlington, around everywhere. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to raise up laborers for his harvest. So what is God going to do? Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, you might be going through a hard patch, illness, financial stress, problems at work, family relationship breakdown, addiction, unresolved grief. But God is all sufficient for you, and he'll provide for you. He will sustain you and he'll comfort you. He will help to reconcile your relationships. But don't wait for God to do something before you start praising him. He deserves our praise regardless. You know, we are told to bring a sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. A sacrifice of praise. Sometimes it's going to cost us. Sometimes we're praising in a dark place where we can't see the light yet. But we're choosing with our heart to praise. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 17 to 19, says that though the fig tree does not blossom and there be no grapes on the vine, though the olive crops fail and the fields produce no food, though there be no sheep in the pen, no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. Paul and Silas were flogged with whips and placed in prison, and their feet were fastened with stocks. And they hadn't done anything wrong. They were put in jail for casting demons out of a slave girl who was exploited by her owners. Yet did they complain? Did they point the finger at God and say, why me? Why am I here? No. The scripture says that in Acts 16 verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were in worst possible place. And yet they chose to sing hymns to God. And there's more to the story, but we don't have time to go into today. But the point is that, you know, God is good and he's always good. Not if my circumstances work out the way I wanted them to work out. When that prayer isn't answered, it doesn't mean that God isn't good. Just to conclude, I've got a few things that we can praise God for. I just want to read some from this list here. Rather than necessarily always praising for what he is going to do or did or whatever, praising him for who he is, for his character. He's omniscient. He has complete knowledge of everything. He's omnipotent. He's all-powerful and has unlimited power to accomplish anything. He's omnipresent. God is everywhere at all times. He is eternal. He is outside of time and is eternal. He is holy, completely separate and set apart from evil and sin. He is love, characterized by love, demonstrating it to humanity and sending his son to die for us. He's a God of justice. He's a merciful God. He's a gracious God. He's a wise God. He's a sovereign God. He's a God of truth. He's a good God. He's a righteous God. He's a patient God. He's a compassionate God. He's a jealous God. He's a transcendent God. Yet he's an immanent God. He's creative. And he's our Father. There are so many attributes about God that are worthy of praise. But probably the most significant is that he loves you and adopted you as his child. 1 Peter puts it like this: you who were once not a people are now a people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. God is worthy of our praise. We have many reasons to sing hallelujah. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for the opportunity to reflect on you today, on your goodness and the way you've been faithful to us through so many years of our lives. Lord, help us even in the dark times, challenging times, to hold on to your goodness and to remember to praise you in all things. But Lord, if we think about it, there's lots of reasons that we can be grateful. There's lots of reasons to show you worth. I pray for this congregation. I thank you for Darlington Church and just for the many years that I was blessed by this congregation and all the preaching here. I pray you continue to prosper this church. Draw people through the believers that are in this midst. Draw others to know you in this community and beyond. And let this be a thriving church, Father, that would worship and glorify you in everything that they do. Just pray your blessing over this church. I pray for hearts that would be sold out for you in this place. That people would realize that they're not around turkeys anymore, but they are soaring with the eagles. And that they would live in that space of knowing who they are in Christ. So I ask for you to share your truth, impart your truth for through Cal, through other preachers that come here. Impart your truth, Father, that it might resonate in our hearts. It might be something that would produce fruit in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.